Well, good evening, everyone. We're so glad that you can join us for our Good Friday worship service. Indeed, I hope you have been blessed by these songs as I have. Again, wonderful old and new songs whose message speak of why we are here. We are here because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. More than 2,000 years ago, he came and he died for each one of us. You know, sometimes I know that many Good Fridays, we feel as if we cannot laugh. We feel as if we have to be serious because of the great sufferings of Jesus. And yes, he indeed did suffer. But you know, this is the greatest Friday in all of history. Because on this Friday, when Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, for sins in the past, present, and future, he did so. And he brought us salvation. He brought us eternal life. And that's why there need not be a somber spirit. Because Jesus Christ did what he came to earth to do, to save mankind. Satan could not stop him. The world could not thwart his plan. Jesus Christ came and saved the world. And by doing so, gave us eternal life, eternal joy, eternal hope, eternal salvation. Indeed, this is a time to worship him. On Wednesday, noontime this week, I accompanied Cindy to visit with a medical oncologist at St. Luke's QC. It was on the 15th floor of the Cathedral Heights building, and it was hot. The windows were open. There was two fans, but the humidity and the heat index was more than 40 degrees plus. I was hungry. I was hot, and I was agitated. When we got there, the receptionist said we were number 11 on the wait list and that it shouldn't be too long. But I'm here doing my math thinking if that's 15 minutes per patient, that's at least 2 hours of waiting. I don't know about her sitting in her air-conditioned office in her short amount of time, but it's hot in the hallway. Anyway, I was trying to be a supportive husband, but feeling hot, sticky, and agitated, especially as I knew that each minute I was there, there was traffic building up on SLEX. And you know that feeling when you are checking Waze or Google Maps, as that hour to get to the retreat I needed to speak at the Gai Tai this week kept going up. Every minute of waiting was an extra 5 minutes on my growing time to get to the Gai Tai on Thursday. But then as I looked around at all the women who were ahead of us in the same hallway, they didn't seem to be anxious. They were just talking to one another or on their phones or were just waiting patiently. Most of them had headscarves and hats to cover their presumably bald heads due to the effects of chemotherapy, which meant they were fighting cancer. Somehow the Lord convicted my heart of how selfish I was. Here I was thinking about myself, my comfort, my schedule, my hunger, my having to wait, my needs, when there were people with greater problems than just a hot hallway. But isn't that human nature? It's always about me. It's not about others. It's always about what I want, what makes me the most comfortable, what will get me the most things. Not about God or anyone else. We don't seem to care, just as long as I'm comfortable. That's why it is one of our greatest struggles. The great struggle of when the scriptures tell us it isn't about our will, but that it should be about God's will in our life. This Good Friday, I want us to learn how to deal with this great struggle through the lenses of what Jesus went through. It was on the very night in which Jesus was betrayed, and the night before Jesus was to die for the sins of mankind. The setting is on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, as we're going to be studying verses 36 to 46. But if not, I've got some verses to flash up for you. Matthew chapter 26, I read verses 36 to 38. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Jesus is about to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. He knew he would have to die, submitting to God the Father's will. He knew of this since he was a child, even before he took on incarnate form as a babe of Bethlehem. While in heaven, he knew what had to happen. And read the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And that's why Jesus declares in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus knew the Father's will for him. After leaving the upper room where he had washed the disciples' feet and they celebrated Passover and where Jesus instituted communion, Jesus with his disciples, as often as he would do many evenings, crossed the Kidron Valley and came to the Garden of Gethsemane with the intention of praying. It must have been a wonderful spot, conducive to talking to God. He takes his disciples to this garden, and then calls his inner circle of three disciples, Peter, John, and James, to ask them to walk further with him into the garden. These two disciples were supposed to provide moral support and spiritual support in prayer as Jesus would be talking to God the Father. Jesus had known for years that this night would come. Being divine, he knew that this would be the night in which he was arrested. And even the Son of God recognized he needed prayer support. Now, to better understand the anguish of Jesus while in the garden, when he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful," some of us may wonder, is Jesus having second thoughts? Is he being forced to do this? We need to understand this in the context of his what we call hypostatic nature. And this is a theological term that simply means that Jesus is 100% divine and at the same time 100% human. His hypostatic union is something we cannot fully comprehend in our human mind, but it has to be mentioned because it helps us understand his deep distress. It wasn't that Jesus didn't want to die for the sins of mankind or that he was having second thoughts about submitting to God's will. It is that in his perfect humanity, just like you and me, Jesus shuddered at the thought of death. He knew the terrible pain that would come by death through crucifixion. And he knew that he would, for the first time in eternity past, he would be separated from the triune God in a way we cannot fully grasp as the sins of the world, past, present, and future, were placed upon him. That's why he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knew that time would come. Again, it wasn't that Jesus was forced to die for us, or that he was scared to die for us, but in his humanity, he was deeply distressed. That's why he came to the garden to pray, to prepare himself to die by talking with God the Father. The scriptures recount that Jesus was in deep distress and anguish. He was troubled. He was literally breaking inside. The fight between wanting to live, as we all would do, and the need to submit to the Father's will. He knew what was at stake, the saving of mankind from sin, but yet requiring his death, the death of the sinless Son of God, the God-man, God himself, the person of Jesus Christ. And knowing that he would suffer a physical death so painful that only the worst of criminals would undergo it by the Roman authorities. And also a spiritual death that he had never experienced before since eternity past, when God the Father would forsake God the Son, who would take on the sins of the world. As someone writes, no person in sinful and mortal flesh can understand the conflict in the holy soul of Jesus, who had never experienced the slightest shadow of sin and had never known any barrier between himself and the Father. I'm sure you and I would be too troubled and in anguish put in a very similar position, knowing that you would have to die to save the world, but wanting to live as well. Let me stop here and remind all of us a very important principle to help us tackle this greatest of struggles. First, remember that submission is a very real struggle. Submission is a very real struggle. Not saying that Jesus was struggling as we would, but even this, in his hypostasis, he was in deep anguish. We have to acknowledge that it is a struggle, and it is hard. Those reflection questions, I don't know if any of you wrestled with some of those questions. It is very difficult to give up what we love, what is that which we believe is our right, our very life. And while the struggle for submission is not the one that Jesus went to, it is a daily struggle for us in which we need prayer support for. What areas in your life do you struggle with to submit to the Lord's will in? To submit to God's will, perhaps, to give up your career plans to go into Christian ministry? Or the struggle to submit to God's will and live in obedience to the principles of Scripture as opposed to the way you want to live your life? Or to submit to God's will and love and forgive the person who has wronged you? Or to submit to God's will and for you to perhaps allow your family to be a God, Christ-centered family? All of this is very hard because submission demands that we give up. We give up our rights, our pleasures, our desires, our plans, the very control of our lives. But it is only when we're willing to let go of which we so strongly hold on to for a bigger and greater purpose that we can begin to really submit to God's purpose in our lives. And acknowledging that it is a struggle and a very real one helps us recognize what needs to happen for us to do so. It's the same thought as recognizing that we are sinners first and foremost. And when we recognize that we are sinners, we acknowledge that we need a Savior in order that we would then place our faith and trust in the one who offers the gift of salvation when he took on himself our sins. Look at verse 39. He went out a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus prayed to God the Father, "If it is possible that I don't have to go through this and there's another way," but knowing there was no other way, Jesus said, "Not as I will, but as you will." And there was no other way. You see, our sins, each one of us have sinned. And the Bible tells us we've fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. The Bible tells us that God's standard to enter into heaven is perfect righteousness, not one iota of wrongdoing, of an evil thought, or of a bad deed. Not one. Who can live up to that standard? The answer is no one. And it's not about you being better than someone else. The Bible tells us God, the righteous one, the holy one, requires absolute perfection. And God was rightfully angry at us because we have sinned. And what we deserve was death, spiritual death, physical death, the Bible tells us. So there was no other way for us to save ourselves. And so God the Father, so lovingly desiring of his people to be in fellowship with him, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, to die on our behalf, to be the substitute in our place of what we deserve, which he didn't. But it required someone who was sinless and required someone who was the God-man, because God cannot die and one man cannot die for all. So the unique God-man in the person of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, had to be the only sacrifice. I know a lot of people don't like the exclusivity of the Christian faith. Really? Is Jesus Christ really the only way? If you think about it, he is. Not because we want the exclusivity, but because that was the only way by which sinful people like us, the whole world, can be saved. So Jesus knew that there was no other way. That's why he said, "Not as I will, but as you will." You see, the second thing we need to understand about submission is that it is the overwhelming acknowledgement that it's not about me and my will, but about God's will. Submission means it's not about me. If you walk away this evening thinking that life still revolves around you, you have missed the entire purpose of Holy Week 2024. There is no reason for you to even have to come this evening if you walk away thinking, well, it's about me. Because it's not. It's about God and His will. Submission teaches us it's not about me. And realizing that it's not about me and ultimately about God will help us, all of us, submit. Why would a wife want to submit to her husband who isn't as smart as she is? By acknowledging that it's not about him or me, but about God's will for the family. How does an employee submit to their boss who is terrible and unreasonable, which the Bible asks us to do? It's by realizing it's not about me, nor is it about my boss, but it's about God's desire for me to be a Christ-like example in a challenging workplace environment. How can a child submit in obedience to their parents who they think is unfair, backwards, and unreasonable? By realizing it's not about them, and it's not even about their parents. It's about submitting to God's command for them to obey their parents. This generation, young and old, finds it very hard to submit to authority and to God because we think it's about us. Even technology has enabled us to allow this subculture to percolate in our hearts. With Netflix or whatever, Disney Plus, everyone can watch on demand the shows that they want to watch on multiple devices. You know, back a generation ago when I was young, everyone on the airplane watched the same movie, right? You remember that? Whether you liked it or not, you watched the same one. There was only one TV. Maybe you had two in your house if you were really rich. And who controlled the remote control on that TV? Usually dad or mom. So as much as you may want to watch cartoons, you were forced to watch the shows that your parents watched. That's the truth. And the very basic nature of submission is acknowledging that it's not about you. Maybe a generation ago that was a little bit easier, but I don't believe so. Every generation struggles with this. But we've got to understand even more in this generation. It's about God's will. Even if you feel like you have all the rights. And again, that's why we celebrate during Good Friday. We remember the example of Jesus, the very Son of God, God Himself, who had equal standing in the triune Godhead, and yet He submitted to the Father's will voluntarily. It wasn't forced. He didn't say, God the Father, why don't you take God the Holy Spirit and let Him die? No. This was His call. This was His submission to the Father's will. He recognized there was no other way. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. It's your will, not mine. Look at verse 40 to 41. Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? The frustration of every pastor. Can you not make it through 1 hour without sleeping? It happened to Jesus as well. Verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, we often use this verse so out of context to justify why we can't do certain things. We forget the first part of the verse. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, and the flesh is weak. So if you're going to use that phrase, remember, you should be praying more and listening to God's word. When Jesus finished praying for about an hour, He saw that His three disciples that He had brought with Him further in the garden for moral and prayer support were sleeping. While He was anguishing in prayer with God the Father, He admonished them, watch and pray. And He said these words, lest you enter into temptation. What is this temptation to which Jesus is talking about? In the context, the temptation is for them to take the easy road out. For all of them, there was an easy road out. For Peter, it was for him to shore up his conviction, lest he deny Jesus. Remember, earlier in that evening, he said, "Lord, I would never betray you." But sadly, he would do so in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and others all said, "No, Lord, we will not abandon you." And every one of them ran away that evening when Jesus was arrested at the garden. It was the women who stuck around. The men were all gone. That is a temptation we face, my friends, to take the easy road, especially when we know the implication of what our submission to God's perfect will is. You know, if I were to ask you this evening to raise your hands if you would follow God and His will for your life, I'm sure all of you would raise your hands. But if I began to tell you what that would all involve, like giving up your career, your own personal dreams, to never be rich in this life, to suffer, to remain single, to be without child, to be sick, to be misunderstood and not liked, I think hands would start coming down. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our heart wants to do it, but we think of our own fleshly comforts, and we simply can't submit. That's why Jesus said, "Watch and pray." You have to understand the struggles. You have to have a right perspective. That submission is not about you and your decision. You have to pray. You have to ask for help from the one who can enable you to make these hard life choices and decisions. And you need to ask the help, the supernatural help of the Heavenly Father. You know, Jesus had his inner core of three disciples. In the same way, you and I need a good buddy system, spiritual buddy system, like in a life group, to aid us in our journey through life and in the hard decisions of life. You know, if you don't have someone coming alongside of you to ask for help, it is very hard to stay the course. You know this, my eternal struggle with dieting, not eating that extra serving of dessert or that junk food late at night, or to exercise or not. The one who is your buddy, your motivator, your training partner is key to staying the course, to accomplishing this. And the reason I am the way I am is because my only buddy is my wife. And we are terrible partners in this regard. When I tell her I would like a food delivery late at night, I expect her to tell me, "No, honey, go to bed, fight the urge." But instead she says, "Okay, I'll help you order." I was craving the same thing, and we would have a feast at 11 p.m., probably this evening as well, things to grab. That's why when you need help with submitting to God's will and following His ways, you and I need help that is someone we can really depend on. In Him, we have the supernatural support help system. That's why the Son prayed to the Father for that assurance. We access that help through prayer. When was the last time you and I prayed and asked for God's help as you tried to obey His teachings and to follow His will? I wonder sometimes the prayer life that we have, if it can even match Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane. So powerful, so edifying to encourage Him to take that next step. Oh, our prayers, I think, are quite superficial, sadly. "Lord, help me do this. Help me win this. Help me not be sick." When is the last time you prayed, "Lord, I so desire to know what Your will is"? We're afraid to ask that because of the implications that may come. Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And so we do not pray those scary prayers because we don't think we can do it. That's why we need to understand, number three, that submission requires daily prayer help. It requires daily prayer help where you ask God every day, "Lord, as I begin today and as I end this day, help me to understand Your will. Help me, Lord, to accept Your will. Help me to follow through in my desire to obey Your commandments." In fact, when Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 10? You know it well. You can memorize the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, we know it. We recite it. It means nothing. Your will be done? Really? But boy, if you mean that, and you really desire that of God, if that is your daily prayer, the Lord will come, and He will help you cope with life's many surprises. Now, we can always tell the Lord what we want and what we'd like things to happen, but we always need to remember to include that phrase, a reminder that God's will be done. If God is sovereign and rules mightily in heaven and earth and across the universe, and we say, Lord, we trust you in your perfect will and order, then it should also naturally apply here on earth as well. So that means if you ask for a raise or that promotion or that job or that school that you want to go to or the passing of an exam or a life partner of a child or a business deal or that healing or that blessing, make sure you end it with, but Lord, not my will, but your will be done. It's hard to do. But if you remember to pray that every day in your prayer life, then it is a reminder that you are submitting to one whose importance in his will is much more important than your will. Maybe you need to plaster that on the mirrors of your bathroom or somewhere. Not my will, but God's will. Teach your children this. You know, we tell children, kids, you can ask God anything in prayer. Just ask him. And so they ask for things like pink ponies to unicorns. But then that becomes a problem. Because when God doesn't provide those pink ponies and unicorn, then they begin to get mad at God. We make God out to be a giant candy man. He just passes out candy and wishes as he wills. You know, it's been a difficult month for our family, as many of you know, and thank you for the outpouring of love and support. Finding out that Cindy has breast cancer and having surgery all within a week's time, it certainly stunned our family as we continue to process it. You know, as we broke the news to our kids, it's, you know, always interesting the reaction of boys and girls. Our boys simply asked, is mom going to die? I said, no. They said, okay, cool, then we're good. It's nice to have boys, easy to deal with. And our youngest, they just heard the word cancer and started crying. Her concern was, will mom lose her hair? I told her, I'm not sure, but I think it's going to be okay. You know, the things we're concerned with. And I said, family, why don't we pray together? And praying that God would take away all the cancer cells and through the medical procedures, but also praying because, God, you brought this into our family's life, into the life of someone, then we just trust you for your daily grace and strength. You know, our will is one thing, but when you begin to pray, not my will, but your will, in prayer, asking the supernatural support system in the person of the sovereign, mighty God, it calms your soul in ways that you have to live out your faith. Helps you to accept, helps us to submit. A daily reminder that when we submit to God's will in prayer, it helps us to find a peace that passes understanding. It wasn't a struggle, I believe, in the son's life in Gethsemane. When he understood that this was God's will, a overwhelming sense of peace came upon him. And we see this in verse 42 to 43. Look with me. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed and said, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Second time he went out to pray, found his disciples, had to wake them up. I want you to notice how Matthew describes how Jesus' prayer has changed. In verse 39, it said, if it is possible, let this pass. Now, in this second prayer, the phrase is no longer there. The prayer is a prayer of acceptance and acknowledging of the inevitable. In the Greek syntax, the word if in this context has the idea of since. Since this cup cannot pass and I have to drink it, your will be done. I don't know about you, but the transformation of one's life is understanding that you are following the will of the supreme sovereign God. And with that comes the acceptance of submission's responsibilities and consequences. I hope this will help you to submit, that submission understands and accepts the consequences and the responsibilities. When we submit, we are also accepting the consequences and bearing the responsibilities. We forget this at times. We acknowledge that we will submit, but we forget to accept the consequences that come with it. And this is one of the hardest parts. We can admit to the struggle of acceptance, of submission. We can acknowledge that it's not about you. We can even pray daily, not my will, but God's will. But will you accept the consequences? The Lord's Prayer, the second and third time, I believe, was about God's supernatural help to help him accept the consequences of his submission to the Father's will. And that consequence was that he would have to walk the way of the cross and die for the sins of mankind. And those conversations with God, the Father, strengthened Jesus to accept and stand with strength the consequences of that decision. There is not a moment, if you read the rest of the path of the cross, where Jesus said, you know what? I don't think I want to do this. I'm going to call my legions of angels. No. From the setting of the crown of thorns to the rendering and the selling and the playing of games to rid him of his last earthly possessions, to the nails on his hands, his feet, to the piercing of his side, Jesus lovingly went to the cross. He had accepted the consequences. He bore the responsibility to be the price for our salvation. What about you? If you don't get what you want, if you don't get what you desire, will you still remain faithful? When is the last time you prayed that God would help you accept his decision? It's a tough one. A few weeks ago, I was in Hong Kong, and when I arrived at the hotel near the airport, I looked for my second backup phone, which I often used to have my smart number there, and realized it was not there. And I began to wonder, did I leave it on the seat back pocket? Did I leave it on the counter when I got the local SIM for my main phone? Did it fall out of my pocket while riding the bus? Did I leave it in the hotel lobby where I was talking with a friend? I really didn't know. I prayed, Lord, you know I need this backup phone. Please do a miraculous work and allow someone kind and honest to find it and return it to me. You know, everyone was so helpful. From the CX representative who said they would check the airplane, to the airport personnel who said they would check with lost and found, to the hotel staff who personally contacted the SIM card place to see if I left the phone there and checked with each of the hotel departments to see if someone had seen it. And you know what God did? Absolutely nothing, because my phone was never found. You know, you may have thought I was going to tell you a miracle story of how someone found it and gave it to me. And as much as I prayed for my phone to suddenly miraculously appear, it never did. And I had to accept the reality of God's decision on this matter, probably due to my carelessness. But Lord, I prayed, if it's your will, and I know it's your will for me to have that phone, right? I guess it wasn't. That's one of the things I need to ask God when I get to heaven. Where's that phone? But then the reality set in the next morning. Okay, Lord, it's not coming back. All right, it's your will. Accept it. Frustrating, yes, but that's it. We don't dwell on it. It has happened. Now, in a deeper, more consequential reality, imagine you pray for healing from a sickness, and then you realize it's not God's will. When do you start praying for God to help you accept His perfect will, which doesn't seem to be the same as yours? The acceptance part is often the hardest part. The acceptance of the aging process. The acceptance of having an incurable disease. The acceptance of failure and loss. The acceptance of the hard things that have come. Yet all for God's will, for His greater glory. We're always praying that God would answer our prayers. We beg and we plead. But then when we get His answer, are we prepared to accept? That's often why we never learn the lesson of submission, because we're never willing to accept the full consequence of submission. God the Son, God Himself, had no choice but to die for the sins of mankind. He was equal with God the Father, and He accepted the responsibility. Finally, verse 45 and 46. Then He came to His disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Did you ever think that Jesus could have said, "Hey, I know they're coming, disciples. Let's run. They're coming." Instead, He accepted submission's consequence. He actually, the Bible tells us, met the crowd of Roman soldiers. He met them. In the ultimate example of allowance of submission, He allowed Himself to be arrested. Remember, He had the legions of angels at His beck and call to come and protect and save Him, but He didn't use them. That's why we know that Jesus volitionally and lovingly did what He did. He submitted to God, the Father's will, and the consequences that came with it. His arrest would lead to His legal trials, and then His death on the cross, which saves us from our sins and brought us salvation and eternal life. It was because of this ultimate act of submission that we can even enjoy the joys of heaven. For someone who didn't deserve what was to happen, He still submitted to God's perfect will. That He who knew no sin took on the sins of the world. And that's why we celebrate this Good Friday, the greatest Friday in history, when salvation was made available for the entire world. You know, the focus of the scripture is not on the sufferings of Jesus, although it is displayed. The focus is on the fact that salvation was made available on that Friday. The best result came out. You see, number five, submission to God's perfect will always results in the best outcome. Submission to God's perfect will always results in the best outcome. It's almost ironic. We don't want to submit because we want to be in control, thinking that's the best and most beneficial outcome, but it's not. The most beneficial outcome is when we give up our own control for the Lord's will. There's a man by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a trained physician in London of a generation past. Went to a noted medical school, and that school trained world-class doctors. He became a surgeon and was, in fact, the official surgeon of the British monarchy. But God called him to the ministry, and so he left the staff of the Queen's Hospital to preach the gospel to coal miners. Imagine, from a surgeon to the preacher of a coal miners. The London Times ran a feature story on him. The whole angle was, how could a prominent young London physician possibly leave all the money and trappings and respect and honor of his position to give his years to poor coal miners in Wales? His answer, I gave up nothing. I gained all. It is an honor to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I used to think that if I followed the Lord, Martin said, I would lose my purpose. The thing is, I didn't know what was my purpose. It kept changing. But since Jesus took control of my life, He gave me a purpose. As a father, husband, a friend, a worker, a human being with emotions and desires and interests, I now have a purpose to offer my life to Jesus as an act of love. When I do, I receive great delight and joy. If I die today, I would be a most complete man. My completeness, My completeness no longer depends on what great things I have done. I'm free from that. My completeness is in Him. That's what submission does for us, my friends. It helps you find purpose. It helps you find completeness. You don't have to play the world's game anymore. No greater example of submission. That's why the Apostle Paul used Jesus Christ and His example when he tells us about the joys of submission exemplified through the person of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The word obedient has the idea of submission. If you find it hard to submit, think about Jesus Christ and what he did. The submission of our Lord to the Father's perfect will gave us salvation and all the joy, hope, and peace in this life. What can we not give to the Lord? Sometimes we think that, oh, Jesus must have been suffering, hating this entire process. No, he found joy in it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us this. Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. The focus is not on his suffering. He suffered greatly indeed. But the scriptures tell us to focus on the joy of his love, to submit to the Father's will. And that's why we worship and praise him this evening. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And because of all of this, Philippians 2 verses 9 to 11 says this. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God is glorified when people submit to His perfect will. It is a very real struggle, but remember, it's not about me. It requires daily prayer help, but it also makes us accept the consequences and the responsibilities. But always the outcome will be God's best and perfect will. So my friends, as you have known about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what is your response? Hearing and listening without response would make this a time wasted. How then will you live? As a product of one who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ, how will you then live? We will sing a wonderful song. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Really? Can you sing that with sincerity and truthfulness? He paid it all. All to him I owe. And if there's anyone here this evening who has yet to place their trust in Jesus Christ, I hope you will do so this evening. What a great opportunity on this Good Friday of 2024 to place your trust and accept the free gift of salvation, because we, in our sin, cannot enter into heaven. We cannot have fellowship with the gracious God. And so he provided his son, Jesus, to die for us. We celebrate him because of his gift of salvation. And nothing would honor him more than for you to place your trust in Christ.